We all know her. Come on up and have your...
Let the Lord have his way tonight. And I have those for you as well.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. He is so good. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Before I begin, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for that worship, Lord. We thank you that where two or three of us are gathered together, there you are, and your precious presence is here tonight. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would make known what you would have heard tonight, that you would let us hear what you would have us do in the year 2019. We consecrate ourselves to you in this coming year, that we should leave behind, like Paul said, put away those childish things. We leave behind the childish ways of worshiping you and start to walk as true men and women of God before you, that the world should see you. As this darkness surrounding us becomes greater, yet your light will shine brighter in our hearts and shine out through our actions as we obey your word. And I ask you, Lord, that as you deliver this message tonight through me, that we hear what you would have us to do. We desire to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. The message tonight is entitled The Greatest of These. And it's based on 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Before I get into that all the way, there's some things that, since I prepared this, that I believe the Lord has really emphasized to me. He is the God of creation. One of the reasons the greatest of these is love is because God is love. And he is the most high God. There is none above him. There is none even equal to him. Everything he does is love. His faithfulness is because God is love, and love is faithful. His kindness is because God is kind, and he's kind. The healing we receive from him is because God is love, and love heals where it can. His judgment is his because he is love, and love demands judgment when there's unanswered wrong. Well, enemy, we come against you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Where there is wrong, there must be judgment unless there's repentance. So unanswered wrong demands judgment. And because God is love, he doesn't ignore it. He deals with it. He does the hard things. When he spoke, his words are love. And when he spoke, light be, love rushed out from him. The scientists see it. They don't recognize it. And they've misnamed it dark matter. But the very universe is knit together with God's love. Hallelujah. And if nothing else, just in the few weeks since we started this series and I've been meditating on this, get it down in you. God is love. And there abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because God is love. That's just a side note that came after I had this prepared. But it's a place we need to be standing when we hear this. We need to understand this is who we're talking about. We get so down into the trees, we forget how great our God is. When we talk about how God loves us, his love is very personal. It's very specific to the person. The way he loves me and interacts with me is different than the way he loves you and interacts with you. Because you're different. We're like snowflakes. None of us are the same. He has an infinite variety. And he loves us in an infinite variety of ways. Remember, the scripture says that only through all of us can we understand the breadth and depth of who God is. And as followers of Christ, we abide or live by faith. You know, the scripture says it's impossible to please him without faith. We hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. And the love of God operates in our lives. And 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 tells us that love is the most important of these three elements in a believer's life. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. No matter who we are or what we do, absent the love of God, we are nothing. And we can do nothing. So our lives need to be focused on walking in love. That's our response to God's love. That's our response to who he is. You know, at the beginning of the new year, I'm challenged by the Holy Spirit to make love, the God kind of love, my primary focus. I really think that's what he's telling me to do this year. Is he wants me, and maybe the entire body of Christ, because I'm hearing it from other people. He wants us to start focusing on his love. Now, it is not the namby-pamby love that the world would like us to walk in, where we say, here, we're the doormats, come on and walk on us. No, our love is the God kind of love, that when there is need to stand up against evil, we stand up against evil. When there is need to intervene on behalf of someone, we intervene on behalf of someone. But at all times, we don't do this in our own power. Because 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, isn't talking about the man's kind of love. It is talking about agape, God's love. And if we don't have God's love operating in our lives, we're a joke. You know, if you're like most people, you've already made New Year's resolutions. And you probably promised yourself to be kinder, lose weight, spend less, spend more time with your family, or any of a number of other things we recognize as lacking in our lives. As a believer, you might have also promised yourself you'd get up an hour earlier to spend time with God in prayer and studying the Word. How many of us have already failed to follow through with one or more of our New Year's resolutions already on the 16th, on the second day of January. Did you get up early today? Like you promised yourself? Good. But, you know, when we fail, we always promise that tomorrow, always tomorrow, we'll start. Why do we almost always fail on the New Year's resolutions? It's so common, social media is full of jokes about how we blew our promises to ourselves. What's going on? Do we fail because it's only a personal commitment, perhaps, and not one we made to others, so that if we fail, we're not really accountable to anybody? We tell ourselves it's okay, but it's not okay. We certainly should strive to improve ourselves, but New Year's resolutions are very seldom successful, and we need to find a better way. You know, Jeremiah 29:11-13 tells us God's resolution for every area of our lives. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It's love. That's what we need to keep our resolutions, to get in deeper with God, to study the word more, to pray more. It's because it's not a bunch of boxes we tick off, but again, it's a relationship. God has plans for us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. And these plans are individual to each one of us. He loves me. Each one of us can say that. He loves me. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been exploring the fact that God is love. You know, 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is love, and that love is active, alive, and working for our good. He doesn't base his love on our actions. He bases his love on who he is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet at war with him, God sent Jesus. That's the kind of love that resides in us because the Holy Spirit resides in us. So what's our response to God's love toward us? Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" So in order to follow Christ, we must walk in agreement with God, which means we walk in agreement with his word. And what does the word say about living the way that God wants us to live? We're called to walk in faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. We need to know we have hope in Jesus. In Ephesians 1:17 through 18, Paul is praying for the church, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's our hope. It's not just hope of a fire escape that eventually we'll get to heaven. It's hope for now. Jesus said, "I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Hallelujah. So we're called to walk in faith. We should know the hope we have, and we should walk in love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, the word there is the agape love, the God kind of love. It's not talking about just being kind to one another or loving out of your own personal spirit. It is the love that God has for us, that because the Holy Spirit resides in us, we can have for those around us. That's based on who God is. I love you because of who God is, not because of who you are. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 13:13 again says, now abide, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If we desire to glorify the Lord and to live our lives of faith, our New Year's resolutions should be based on the Word instead of our own desires. One of the best resolutions we could make is to walk in the God kind of love. Now, this is a passage that I do not have on the display. It's Colossians 2, okay? 1 and several verses following. It says, for I want you to, and I'm reading this out of the Complete Jewish Bible, for I want you to know how hard I work for you, for those in Laodicea, and for the rest of those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged, that they may be joined together in love, and that they may have all the riches derived from being assured of understanding and fully knowing God's secret truth, which is the Messiah. It is in him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That was Colossians 2, 1 through 3. So it's in Christ that all the mysteries are hidden. It's in Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can learn to love. And Christ in Matthew 22, 36 through 40 said, when he was asked, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if we focus on walking in love, God will straighten out everything else in our lives. If we focus on paying attention to what His love is toward us, and make sure we extend that love on, we'll be those that that lighthouse that I was talking about before, where the glass is shined and the light can shine out there and those ships don't have to crash on the rocks because they can find their way to safety. We can be the beacons of others that men may glorify God. Jesus said that love is the greatest commandment. And 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The thought's great, but how do we love one another? You know, you get these sermons and they tell you, yes, love, shama, shama, thank you, God, yes, amen. And then we go home and we go, that stupid neighbor's dog crawled under the fence again and got into my flower bed. Well, fine, pray and find out from the Lord how you can bless that person. You know, remember, Jesus said to bless those who persecute you. to pray for those who do wrong toward you. You know, this, go back to that and look at that where Jesus says that. And that's a nice list to start following if you want to know how to walk in love. But it's not doormat. Don't ever think it's doormat, and always pray to find out from God what to use. Like I said earlier, each one of us is different. We are infinitely different, and it is God who knows the key to someone's heart. He's the one who knows that person intimately. He's the one who can tell you how to walk toward them, that it will be in His love. So before you go off flying off the handle about that stupid dog again, you pray. You pray. You know, on one neighbor that we had, that the dog kept cutting across our lawn so much that we actually had a trail. You know, I found out as I prayed about it, I tried all sorts of things, but then I decided to pray, you know, last, has it come to that? I finally got my act together and prayed about it, and I went out there and befriended the dog, loved on him and everything. Do you know that dog started to walk differently because he was coming to see me, and he wasn't just cutting across anymore? And that path pretty much disappeared. But that was that instance, you know. God had the answer for that instance. John 15:11-13, Jesus tells us, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." See, he's told us about being in love, walking in love. And because he wants our joy to be full, he wants it to remain. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Even as Christ laid down his life for us, we should lay down our lives for those to whom the Spirit leads us." Those who cross our path. I was meditating on that. On the cross. I didn't do it. With the people standing around him who had beaten the living daylights out of him. With the priests who had convicted him to that scourging and to the crucifixion, with all of these people around him that in Psalm 25:24 says that they were like dogs surrounding him. He still prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." He had his focus on the Father. He had his focus on you and me. He didn't have his focus on the dogs surrounding him, except to extend that love to them, to absolve them personally. God may hold them responsible, but Jesus no longer did. Even on the cross, that is love. The scripture says that he laid his life down for us. And Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He laid down his life for us. That's not talking just about the crucifixion. And when he asks us to lay down our lives for those around us, he's not asking us to go live a martyr's death. He is asking us like he did, day by day. Do you think he was happy to have to minister to people after hearing that his cousin died? He heard that John had been beheaded. He had to finish ministering. I keep leaning against the podium. He had to finish ministering there to the people who had come. Then he went up into the mountain to pray, to deal with that grief, to get back on God's schedule. And when he comes down, and there's this big storm, and he's walking across the water, he has to deal with his disciples' fear, and he gets over to the other side the next morning. They find him. The crowd's there again. He didn't even have time to grieve. When he's ministering, his mother and his brothers come and say, "Come out, your family's here." But he laid down his life and says, "Who's my family?" "It's where I've been called." When he was 12, and his parents accidentally left him behind in Jerusalem, and they found him speaking with the rabbis. He said, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business?" He laid his life down day by day by day by day by day, all the way to the cross when he died for us. When we read that he laid his life down for us, that was the 33 and a half years before the cross. And then he laid his life down for us on the cross. Hallelujah. I thank you, God, for that. Wow. And we are called to lay our lives down for others. Not again, no doormat. God's kind of love is powerful. Very powerful. Nikki Cruz had a knife, and he held it up to the preacher, and he said, "I'm going to cut you in 1,000 pieces." And the preacher told him, "You can cut me in 1,000 pieces, and every one of them will tell you that God loves you." And that love stood up against that knife, and that knife fell. And Nikki Cruz accepted the Lord because of it. Our love is not wimpy. Don't let the world's idea of what a Christian love is confuse you. Keep God's kind of love ahead of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To lay down our lives means listening for the Spirit's direction. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and unto the patience of Christ." The heart has directions. Did you see that? The Lord directs your hearts. The heart has directions. It moves toward one thing or the other. It moves toward what it regards as attractive and satisfying and valuable. So here is a prayer that God would give the heart a sight for the love of God. You know, since God has been showing me about love, I've been praying, "God, let me see how to walk in your love. Show me how you want me to walk in your love toward everybody around me." So we need to pray that the sight of the love of God is more attractive and satisfying and valuable than ordinary earthly things. Remember, it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." Over in 2 Corinthians 13:14, that's actually a closing benediction. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. It's a call unto God to make his love manifestly present and real in our lives. The love of God be with you. In other words, be manifestly present to you. What does it mean to have love manifestly present? For a Christian, isn't the love of God always present with us? You know? Doesn't that mean it's manifestly present? How many times have you sat in a service and everybody went, "Oh, the presence of the Lord was so sweet today." And you think, "What? I never felt a thing." See, just because you have the Spirit of the living God within you does not necessarily mean that God's love is manifested enough for you to be aware of it. So it's a choice again. Romans 8:35 and 39 say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if nothing can separate us, why does Paul say that the love of God be with you? The reason is because even though the love of God's always present with us, we don't always experience it as present. Therefore, we pray that he make his love more manifestly known to us, more obviously. You can stand in faith. And I have stood in faith a long time. God, I know you love me. I don't care if I don't feel it. Your word says it. I believe it. I receive it. But it's great to feel that love. It's kind of hard slogging through there sometimes, not knowing the word says that he loves us, but feeling like we're all by ourselves. It's kind of hard. So we pray that the love of God be poured out more fully and more consciously in our hearts. Again, it's an operation of the Spirit in our lives. So in order to love someone, we need to be praying and asking God to make his love more manifestly present to us, that we might be more easily able to love those around us. Again, not to be doormats. We are operating in the most powerful kingdom in the universe. We are members and ambassadors of the highest king there is. The Most High God resides in us and calls us by his name. So we're not weak little nobodies. This love I'm talking about is powerful. The love that reached out across 4,000 years and brought Jesus after the sin in the garden. The love that reaches out 2,000 years to today and brings us into the kingdom. That's the kind of love I'm talking about operating in our lives. And when we start doing that, we will be, even as the first rain fell with the Pentecostal experience on that day, way back shortly after Jesus died, and how many people? There were 500 in the upper room, and 120 were all that stayed. But that 120, when the Holy Spirit fell down on the street, 3,000 people came to the Lord because that love was manifest in them. And they allowed it to manifest in the way that the Holy Spirit desired. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:14 to 19 is a prayer for Christians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Note, verse 19 is asking that we be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an experience. That's an experience. That's when you're in a worship service and you feel the presence. That's an experience. But we can have that. We don't always have that. But we want it. We pursue it. We don't disconnect our brains, empty our heads. But we fill them with the truth of Christ and the demonstration of his love for us when he came and lived, he died, and he rose again. We spend time in the Word and in prayer so that we can line up with God's direction in our lives. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus stated, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's why we walk in love. That's why we walk in love. What does Jesus mean by light? He calls himself the light of the world. John called him the life that is the light of men, the light that shines in darkness. First in John 1:4-5, in him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light in us is his light, the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit within us. The Apostle Paul speaks of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ at 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them. We've got that light shining through our lives if our actions reflect the nature of Christ, his love, compassion, and forgiveness. His light shines through our attitudes, words, and deeds. When people see that our lives have been changed so that we have Jesus' values and see the power of God at work in us, they will agree we have a great Savior. When they see redeemed people walking in love, they're more inclined to believe we have a Redeemer in our lives because our lives reflect his love. The Christ-like life is the platform on which our individual testimony becomes convincing. You can't sit there and holler, "You got to be saved, you got to be saved," and then go blankety, 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 blank about somebody else. That's not walking in love. And the world will call us out on it. Ephesians 1:18-19. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." When the eyes of our hearts are opened to the greatness of God's love, and the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, so seek this. Seek this in its fullness with all your might. Remember, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's make 2019 the year that we allow God's love to reign in us. Let it be the year that those around us see Jesus in us. Let's make a resolution to so shine before men that they would glorify the Father within us and be drawn to him through our witness. The greatest of these is love. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, are there any needs, anything, anyone who would like to come up and rededicate their lives, recommit to walk in love this year? Make it not just a, "Oh boy, I wish, I sure hope that I can walk in love this year," but make it a commitment, a serious commitment, that this year we're going to be different. This year, we're going to look for opportunities. Okay? If there's no prayer, then we'll go ahead and have the Brikit Kohanim. Hallelujah.
Yaradanai panav elecha v'chuneicha Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'shem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. Pastor? Let's go ahead and pray before we leave. Thank you, Lord, for this word. I ask that you perform your word toward us and show us your glory, Lord. Cause us to walk even greater in your love. And bring people across our paths that we can show your love and point the way to Christ. In Jesus' name, bless each one here and each one who hears this message. And bring us closer to you in this year. Amen. This could be the year the temple is built.